I'm so excited. It's an amazing reality. I hope all of you have a chance to preach one day. It's a little intimidating and nerve-wracking at times, especially if you don't do it regularly. But the thrill of standing before a group of people and trying to get out of the way because you don't have anything worth saying and you know it, and God still uses you in spite of you, is truly a phenomenal experience. So let me throw that out there as a challenge. If anybody wants to try to preach one day, give it a try. God will bless you way more than you'll bless anybody else. It's truly overwhelming. If you are a visitor with us today, let me extend a very warm welcome and a thank you for coming. It is truly an honor to have you here. I hope you feel comfortable. If you have any questions about anything, please ask. We want you to find out what we're all about. We'd love for you to continue coming and join us. If you have questions, just ask someone. Poke somebody next to you and tell them you want to know, and they will be glad to tell you what's going on. I want to mention one quick thing. At our next service, we are going to be praying over Carrie Donnell to kind of set up a new children's church ministry for our second service. And we've done that once, and we want to make it official every week. So I want to mention here, we're going to be praying over it. So if you wouldn't mind be praying for that maybe in a couple of hours, we're going to be doing that in here and have the kids praying over her as well. But particularly what I want to raise for your awareness is what we need for this to make it work long term is two full-time people, one for each service. And she's going to be in there both services as the hub leading this. But she needs two full-time workers, one for each service, to consider. So there's continuity with our children. So if God lays that on your heart, please bring that up to her and speak with her about it. We're trying to build comprehensive children's programs because we want our people to come in and have a place for the kids to be nurtured in the faith at a very young age. All the way from cradle roll all the way through college. Because we know that what our children learn young will stick with them for a long time. Many people will leave the faith and then they'll come back because of these early experiences. So we want to put a lot of energy and time, money, and heart into that. So be praying about that. If God is calling you to that, I want to lift that out to you today. It is such a joy to be reading through the Bible. Our vision this year is to try to learn to dance to the beat of God's heart. And that means we're trying to discern from a large portion of text, an entire Bible worth of text, these little nuanced stories. And if you're with me, you'll notice that throughout everything we've seen so far, this big mean God of the Old Testament is not so much like that. He's stern and direct and holy, but there's this consistent, overwhelming sense of love and compassion on a grand scale that you would think of the words of Jesus. Well, he got his words from these books. And it's really significant. I hope that that's one of the learnings that you're beginning to gain from reading the whole text. And you'll get a little bit of both sides of that today. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 6 through 8 today. I want to start this way. Once upon a time, the Jewish people were heading to Canaan. And they got there. They sent spies. They got scared. And God sentenced them to 40 years in the desert. Everybody would die off, except for a couple exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. But they come back, and now's the time to take the city. And the first city in Canaan that they're going to take is Jericho. Now, Jericho is not any city. Jericho is the city. It's one of the oldest civilizations on the earth. It is well fortified with layer upon layer. Every time there was a new threat, they would build a new layer and a new complex way to guard themselves. It was on a major traffic area. To own Jericho had a huge impact on owning that entire region. It was a significant place, and it was well fortified, and there were big people who were well qualified to fight. So they get there, and once again, if ever they should be scared, this would be the moment. And they go and they get ready and they send spies and they deal with all these elements and they come out and it's time to fight. And they say, okay, God, what do we do? How are we going to take this? God said, I've given them to you. And so now I'm expecting at this time, we're going to give you this new weapon. And he's going to throw it in. It's going to burn the whole thing down. That's not what he said. Okay, we're going to do this. And you're going to walk in. They're all going to be sleeping and passed out and the doors are going to be unlocked. That'd be kind of cool, right? Maybe a Trojan horse approach. And they're waiting on God's instruction. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the whole place. And that's it. Just do that. Okay. You know, smart salute and you move on. And the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth. And I can imagine at this point, I'm kind of, what are we doing here? This is kind of boring. We're ready to take it. And the seventh day. And in the seventh day, they marched seven times. They got a little more interesting. or a little more boring, depending on your perspective. And they blow the trumpet's horn and they all yell. And I don't know if an earthquake or what happened, but the walls of Jericho just crumble to the ground. Major walls, not just one little wall, but wall upon wall upon wall. We have archaeological evidence of exactly what happened. It is unreal to think about. No explanation. It just fell apart. And they just climbed over the rocks and went right in. At this point, I mean, the Jerichoans, whatever they're called, are freaking out. This is not normal. Y'all are yelling and marching, weird stuff, and suddenly the walls are falling down and we don't know what's going on, and you're just coming in, and that was it. They wiped them out, burnt it to the ground, completely annihilated Jericho and took over it. Step one into Canaan. Tremendous story. And you're reading this and you're thinking, this is unreal. And it got me thinking, what does God need to take an enemy like that? I would say not very much. So then it raises another question. Why did he involve us or them, as the case may be, in the process in the first place? And even more weird, why did God invite them, instruct them, command them to march around a city every day for 7 days until the last day? What's that about? I mean, all God's got to do is go, move on. I mean, we're done. It's not a big deal for God. But yet he had this whole orchestrated dance in which him and his people were interacting. And God is sovereign in the situation, no doubt. But the people got to be involved. Why? What is that about from God's perspective? You want to learn to beat to the heart of God. Understand what's going on in God's heart. And it's conjecture, I realize, at some level. But let your thoughts entertain that today as we unpack this story. What is going on with that? And even more specifically, are you willing to do those kind of crazy things? When God says, you know what, I want you to go buy a gallon of milk for the hobo that you met on the street the other day. I don't know his name. How do I know he wants milk? He might have a lactose intolerance. We can find excuses, can't we? God says, I'm not worried about that. You just do what I tell you to do. March around the city and yell. Just do what you're told. Can you not just do what you're told? I don't really need you. I'm inviting you in. Just do what you're told. I want you to go bathe 7 times in a dirty pond of water, Naaman. Well, why should I do that? I thought it would be something exciting. Just do what you're told. Real simple. So I want you to be thinking about this. What areas in your life has God been telling you to do something that may not exactly make sense? But as led by the Lord, if we're sensitive to that leading, maybe it's one of these opportunities where God really doesn't need you anyways. He's inviting you into something special. And he wants you to dance with him at some level. It's creative. It's out of the box. Because he's got something in mind. See, what happens is a few days later, they go to this place called I or A or AI, however you want to say it. This little town, and they're going to just crush these guys. Man, we took down Jericho. These guys are good. They're nothing, right? These are the little population. We're just going to take a few men. We're going to go over there and knock it out real quick. You know, after lunch kind of a deal, right? We're just going to, some extra loot that we're going to take home with us. It'll be easy. We're going to go do it. They go over, they go to fight, and I crushes them. They turn around and run for their life. The great Israel that just took down Jericho is now running for their life. Now, of course, at this point, something is not right. And Joshua and the men, they all fall before the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, what happened? What did we do? What's going on? Help us. And God sets up a setting and says, there's a problem in your camp. See, what happened is a man named Achan, when he was in Jericho, got a little greedy and thought, well, that's some silver and some gold. It's a shame to let it go to waste, right? So I'll just put a little bit in my pocket. And he goes back and he hides it in his tent, and God comes down on the entire population of Israel. Now, that's a huge learning if you just think about that for a minute. But I want to do something with you today. If everybody would stand up, if you're able, please stand up just for a second. I want you to imagine this scenario, okay? There's all the troops of Israel, and Joshua comes in and says, okay, God, what's going on? And God says, all right, you guys can sit down. And y'all sit down. Go ahead and sit down. And now y'all are feeling nervous. And he goes, okay, now you guys can sit down, all right? And he keeps calling the tribes, and he claims, okay, the back 5 rows, you may sit down. You got to count. I know. Go ahead and do that. And we'll say the front row and the second row and the third row may sit down. Uh-oh, it's getting a little nerve-wracking, right? See, they jumped ahead, right? And then all of a sudden, when there's one man left, Joshua walks up to him and says, Achan, what have you done? And he says, I stole, I'm sorry, I lied. They round him and his family, his wife, his daughters, his sons, his donkeys, his horses, all of his equipment, his tent. They stone him to death. They burn it to the ground and they cover it with big rocks. And the text says, and it's still there to this day. Now that is brutal. But there's something going on there that's really important. God is, and the word is used often throughout the entire Pentateuch, Genesis through Joshua at this point. Purging the evil from among you. God takes it very seriously is what he's saying. And Achan brought the entire people down. How many people died in that raid when they went to take down Ai or A or however you say it? How many died that day because of Achan's sin? How many died when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? It started with her husband and then moved down to his baby. And then there was thousands of people began to die in that series of events because David's sin created a ripple effect in the community of God. It's a big deal. And God takes it very seriously. Meanwhile, there's this other story that we kind of jumped over when we go into the place of Jericho. The two spies found a lady named Rahab. Now, Rahab is living on the wall, so she sees the visitors coming in. She could tell what's going on. She's a prostitute. That's a great place to be. You're seeing all the visitors. You're meeting them in the town. Give them a nice warm place to stay. Make a little money. That's just how you do your business. And she's doing her thing. And she's watching over these people. And she realizes these are spies. And she is horrified at what they're going to do to Jericho. The king gets wind of it and calls her and says, hey, you bring these men to me. And she says, what men? They're already gone. They left. They were here, but they're gone. And she hides them. And they say, thank you. And she says, no, no, no. You don't understand. I need your help because I don't want to be wiped out. I fear God. I know he's real because look at what he's doing to all these people. And we're terrified. Promise me this. Save me when you come and do what you're going to do. And they say, sure, here's how it's going to be. We're going to let you down out of this. You're going to let us down out of this rope. But if you're in this room and anybody with you in this room will be saved. So not just Rahab, but her family. Did you see the connection there? It's the grace is not just to the one, it's to the group. And he extends it to anybody who's in that room. Now, if they're outside of the room, they're on their own, he says. And that's the agreement. She says, we agree, we're good to go. Sure enough, the walls fall, and we got archaeological evidence of this. There's a portion of the wall on the outside that didn't fall. We excavated it, saw it. It's the real deal. Tremendous story. Built in fact of history. Rahab survived. Now, that was cool, right? But then they do more than that. Then they fold her and her family into the body of Israel. She becomes adopted, just like we are, into the people of God. She is now moved from the losing side to the winning side. And it's even cooler than that. She joins into the family and she becomes a direct descendant of Jesus. Just pause for that for just a second. My grandmother, my great-grandmother, about 3 weeks ago, turned 100. And she said, I'm done. 100 is too old. And she died the next week. I'm not kidding. Wonderful lady. She lived her life and she was good to go. And she went on. But I got to know my great-grandmother. My kids got to meet their great-great-grandmother. Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. That's how close that is. Rahab, the prostitute. We reference her 11 times in the text. And 5 of those 11 give her the title, Rahab, the prostitute. And the other times are in a paragraph where she's labeled that a couple times. So it would be redundant to say it over and over again. There clearly, the writers in the New Testament and the Old Testament are saying, it's Rahab, the prostitute. As if it's a badge of honor. Her sin is so dark, we want everybody to know what God can do. Tremendous story. She gets folded in, saved her entire family because she feared God. See, these are the two opposites I want to think about. There's greed, which Achan has, and then there's fear of God, which Rahab had. And they're exact opposites. One says, you know what, I hear you, God, but I got something else in mind. And the other says, I want whatever you want because I'm afraid to do otherwise. It's a healthy respect of God. And she had that. It saved her and her family and put her in the direct lineage of King David, which was in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ, the one we call King, Lord, Messiah, great-great-great-grandmother. Now that is a cool story. To be on the outside of the pagan realm as Rahab the prostitute. And she becomes in the very lineage of Jesus. And in order to do that, she had to marry into the tribe of Judah. Anybody want to take a guess what tribe Achan was from? Judah. Think about this for a minute. You go take and absolutely annihilate them. And he says, okay, but only as much as I want because I'd like to take some gold and silver with me. And God says, that's fine. If you're not going to stand with me, then you're not going to stand. And he removes him and his entire family and says, all right, Rahab, you and the outsiders and your family come in and you marry right into the same place he was. And now you are in the lineage of Jesus. Now, who does that kind of stuff but God? Very clearly, his agenda is not how good or how bad we are. It has nothing to do with that. It's about, are we willing to respect God and fear him and allow him to lead us? We can be Rahab the prostitute as long as we fear God. That's powerful, church. I hope you can garner that. There's nothing you've done in your life that is so bad that God won't give that label to you just to show off how good he is. It's in our weakness that we see God's strength. Remember that story, the commander of the angel armies comes and Joshua's like, well, are you for us or against us? I can just see that, imagine this conversation. Are you for us or against us? He says, neither. The commander of the Lord's armies. Oh, and he bows because he is in deity presence. Most people believe this to be the pre-incarnate Jesus. And we see him pop up in a few different stories in the Old Testament where something bigger than just a messenger is going on. Whether you believe that or not, something big is definitely going on. He's the commander. And he says, I'm not for or against you. I'm the commander of the army. It's not even about you, Joshua. It's about the king. It's about the Lord. He wants to do something great, and he's just chosen you. You're either with God or you're not, because it all starts and ends with him. And that's a radical thought. Sometimes we think, you know, we're all this bag of importance, and God bless us and what we're doing, and come to join us here. It's not about us. It never has been. God's doing something, and he is allowing us to join him in that. And that is amazing. Even as Rahab the prostitute, we get to join the party. As long as we're honest about what's really going on. Well, now there's AI part B. AI in modern terms is artificial intelligence. I think that's very ironic. That these guys get this intelligence. They think they got it going on. So they go to attack them again. And guess what they do? They turn and run again. So I's like, oh man, this is awesome. We're going to take them down twice. And they start chasing them. Hey, come on guys. And they all leave the town and start chasing them. Meanwhile, Joshua has another cohort of people burn the town while they're away. They turn around and see the smoke. And they're like, what? What's going on? And about that time, the people that burned the town are coming at them to kill them. And they go, uh-oh. And they turn around. And the guys they were chasing turn around and come at them. And suddenly, the two Israelite clans are squeezing and wipe them completely out. And this time, God says, take all the booty you want. It's available. You got the horses and it's yours. Enjoy, because you did what I said in the other context. And you cleaned house with Achan. God is up to something, and he is giving us opportunities to prove. And sometimes the little silly things he has us do has nothing to do with him. It has to do with the fact that he wants to know, are we submissive to him? Do we get the fact that he's the one in charge and that he is the hero of the story? We can be Rahab the prostitute or Achan the warrior. It's irrelevant as long as we fear God. As long as we start and end with, God, what is it that you want to do? Your will on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's why Jesus prays it that way. It's powerful. Tremendous amount of irony we see. Here's the phrase I want you to take home with you. When we stand with God, we can stand anything. When we stand with God, it means we fear him. We acknowledge that He is the start and the end of the discussion. When we stand with God, we can stand anything. There's no torment. There's no bad enemy. There's no broken environment. There's no king who's oppressive. There's no boss that's mean, no sister-in-law, brother-in-law. There's nothing that we can't stand if we are standing with God. However, if we do not stand with God, we can't stand at all. And like Achan, the end result is we are wiped off and forgotten. History will record us negatively because we have chosen the wrong side. If we stand with God, we can stand anything. If we don't stand with God, we can't stand at all. And we crumble under the pressure of life and struggle and relationships and sin. When we stand with God, there's no enemy that can take us. There's no sin that can stop us. We become on God's side, and God's army will not be stopped. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. That's a war language against the kingdom of God. If we're on that side, there's nothing stopping us. And there's no amount of sin. There's no way, you know, I'm really not good enough to be at church. And how could God forgive this yet again? And how could, and we have these thoughts and we're just cycling. I can only imagine how many times Rahab thought that. Rahab the prostitute. How would you like to read that about yourself? Forever. She's probably sitting up there now watching this going, dadgummit, they're saying it again. It is a badge because God is saying, look, I took Rahab, the prostitute, and made her the lineage of Jesus, my son. Tell me you can do that. If I can do that with her, what can I do with you? It's an invitation to join God in what he's doing. And it requires only fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of the matter. That's what it's about. It's just a healthy respect that God is the start and the end of the discussion. And whatever crazy thing he may call me to, I'm good with it because I'm not in charge. I have died to myself and I have been raised to stand in a different way. Now I want to have a little sidebar. Three short sidebars. One is this. God is very concerned about the group. You see that all through the Old Testament. This idea of a personal Savior is a modern phenomenon that is not biblical. Now, there is an element of truth. Do I believe Jesus would have died if only I responded? I think he would have, but that's conjecture and it is not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is when Achan sins, the whole army goes down and people die. When David sins, the whole group of Israelites die because of problems of the sin in the camp. That's why we have to purge the evil from among us. It's more than just the person. In America, we think, well, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. It's not okay. It affects people around you in radical ways. The whole idea of the death penalty is always said to purge the evil from among us. God is serious about that. And that means we have to be in each other's business a little bit more than we like and what is comfortable in American culture. Just the way it is. And I think our elders are a real key to this. We're seeking elders. I want to ask you to consider men who are not afraid to get in your business. And then I want to ask you a question. What happens when an elder comes to you and says, I'm concerned about this in your life. I'm concerned that you've become a gossip because of the things I hear. I'm concerned that you may be looking at things you shouldn't be because of this knowledge that I have experienced from interacting with you. I'm concerned that you may be not setting a good example at work by the way you talk about things. I'm concerned that your mouth is not saying, hey, I'm a Jesusite, but rather I belong to the world. And I don't think that's right because you're in the body of Christ. Are you comfortable with that? Are you willing to invite someone shepherdly and lovingly to get into your business? Let me ask it a different way. What if in the circumstances that we just read, a shepherd did not get into the business like Achan's business? And your little boy or little girl goes to war and dies because evil is in the camp. How do you feel about that side? Suddenly it's okay to get in everybody's business, right? Because that's my little boy. See, God demands that. God is okay with death and brokenness. He sent his own son to the cross to deal with death in the camp. It is a big deal to God. And if there's sin among us, we need to be willing to allow others to peer in and help us clean that stuff out. And it's uncomfortable. If you're a Christian and you've committed your life to this walk, that's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And it's something you should be looking at for elders. Who is able and willing to do that? Another thing I want to consider is obedience. God is serious about it. there's this funny phrase where they're laying around and they're going, oh God, what happened? Because AI killed them, right? And they're all, woe is me. And they're before the Ark of the Covenant. And I love the text. It says, God says to Joshua, Joshua, why are you laying around? Get up and go do something. I think that is so funny to me. They're trying to be reverent. They're, woe is me. And God's like, there's something you could do about this. Go find Achan, is what he's saying. Get up and go take care of it. Just go do something. Obedience. God wants you to do stuff. It's not okay to just sit around and talk about it. It's really, really important, as a matter of fact, because that's the way that we really grow and interact with our dysfunction. And again, God doesn't need any of this. He wants us to do this for our sake. The reason we give and tithe is not because God needs our money. Let's be honest. It's because it's a discipline that we develop. When we create silent, quiet time, when we read His Word, what benefit does God have with that? Except the few sweet moments of communion with you. At the end of the day, though, it's for you. It's an opportunity for you to peel it all back and say, God is amazing, and I respect that. And I so respect that. I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay in His good graces. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what all the disciplines are about. And then the third key issue is this idea of purging the evil from among you. Achan was purged from Israel, cut off and wiped away. Rahab, I don't know if you ever thought about this. Rahab sold herself out. She became a traitor to her people. Everyone she ever knew and loved were all dead by the end of the day. And she was responsible for that. Think about that. She committed treason. She sold herself out. I want to ask you to think about this. I think what God is calling us to in baptism, when we die and we drown that old person and we come up and we rise to walk in new life, as the text says, I think the image there is that we are committing some form of, I'll maybe use the word, treason is the right word, to commit treason on our sinful nature. We're calling it out for what it is. We're throwing it out there to be killed. I know it's part of me, but I'm done with it. And I'm going somewhere else. And we throw our sinful nature under the bus, literally. That is an act of treason against ourselves in a way. I think that's what Rahab did, and that's why God saw it as so faithful. She was willing to give it all up. All the comforts of her world that she had developed in this great society that she lived. And she was throwing it all away because she feared God first. And she knew that He was real. At the end of the story in Matthew 25, we read, after all things are done, God's going to bring us all together in another assembly very much like what Achan was in. Except it's going to be sheep and goats, and He's going to line them all out, and He's going to look to the sheep and say, you know, when I was hungry, You fed me. I was thirsty, You gave me to drink. He's going to go through a whole montage of things in this hand. When did we do that? He says, whenever You did it to the least of these, You did it unto Me. And then He's going to say, come join Me in heaven. And then He's going to look to the goats. Sorry, goats. And He's going to say the same thing, except it's just the reverse. When I was hungry, You didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, You did not give me to drink. And they're going to be like, well, when did we not do that? When You didn't do it to the least of these, You didn't do it unto Me. Depart from Me, and He will purge the evil from heaven. That's what that day is all about. And this is the model of what's going to happen in the future. And are we going to be on the side of the invitation of God or not? And God is going to invite those people, and He's going to say, come. The word there is the same word we see, come and follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's this invitation. It's to, are you going to stand with Me as we go forward or not? If we stand with God, we can stand anything. If we don't stand with God, we can't stand at all. There's nothing to stand on. And that is the point of these passages. Tremendous grace. God can take Rahab the prostitute, but He will just as quickly get rid of Achan, the warrior. So I invite you to stand with God. See, if we choose to stand with God here, He will choose us to stand with Him in eternity. And that's the line, and that's the choice that we all have to make every day. Now, I hope this was not too heavy of a lesson. There's some heaviness to it. You can feel it, right? But do you see the grace? Rahab the prostitute, the outcast, the broken, is invited into the lineage of Jesus. God has no problem with sin. He's dealing with that all by Himself. He just wants our heart. He wants that honest sense of, I respect You and I fear You, God. So let's do that together. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we praise You today. I ask that You would help us to find you, to have the heart that reveres and fears and acknowledges and respects you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is on the fence and making a decision, Lord, that you would gently nudge them, give them awareness and clarity and wisdom about the things that have been spoken of today. I pray, Father, that you would gently lead them into that decision, that they would stand with you, and that they would join all of us here who are standing with you. And Father, for us who are waffling in our stand, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our legs and give us clarity there too. Allow us to realize that we are going to battle with you, and it's a crazy journey with a lot of strange things that you lead us through. But they're all designed to give us faith and confidence and boldness. And so we thank you for them. We give you honor and praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. If you need to respond in some way today, I know we've set up a couple of tables back there, so I think our shepherds may kind of hang around back there. And if you'd like to come forward while we stand and sing, you're welcome to do that as well. But don't let this moment pass. If God is nudging on you, make a decision today to do something about it sometime this week. Let's stand together and sing.
Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
This blessing. May you go in the confidence of Rahab the prostitute, knowing that regardless of your good or evil acts, that God is greater than them all. And may you know the depth, the width, and the breadth of his love, and respond with absolute fearful respect as you stand with God. Go in peace.